Well, first of all, it would be real. If you want to switch, hit that. About real lives of real people interacting with the real me, i.e. God, in history. It'd have to be something, it wasn't some fairy tale thing with, it was real people in real lives. Secondly, it would be all-inclusive. It isn't like if I'm writing a book, but I'm the creator God of everyone, that I'm going to say, okay, but this is only for the secret few who have the secret code for understanding what I want to say to them. I would write a book that's addressing issues that are really important to all of our lives. I mean, if I'm God, I can hit every one of our lives, all different kinds of things. And it would be explanatory, meaning it would describe the indescribable in the best methods possible. So if I'm God and you're not, how do I tell you the things I know? How much of it can I get in? And finally, and probably most importantly, I would communicate my love for my people and just really want folks to know. Well, of course, I'm not God, but that is the things he wants to do through his written word, the Bible. So let's take a look at those different ideas, categories. So first, it would be real. It would be about real lives or real people interacting with God in history. There's a quote that says, "The Bible is the account of God's action in the world and his purpose with all creation. The writing of the Bible took place over 16 centuries and is the work of over 40 human authors. It is quite an amazing collection of 66 books with very different styles, all containing the message God desires us to have." So he's talking to us in all different kinds of ways because we're different people and we're also constantly in different situations. Let me go on. It is a storehouse of wonderful stories for children and grown-ups. Remember Noah and the Ark? Joseph's coat of many colors? Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah and the fish, the parables of Jesus. In these stories, we recognize the triumphs and failures of ordinary people. And we may even see ourselves in some of this. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I can relate to the characters that are there. And finally, God inspired men to write within a given period of time in a particular human cultural context using specific human language that followed certain rules. Because of this, it should be of no surprise that many of the keys that unlock the meaning of the Bible consist of the knowledge of these disciplines. In other words, history, culture, language. It's a quote from my former seminary professor, Steve Robbins. It's a way in which the Bible is so diverse. I see some folks who are literalists. They want to take everything literally. But the Bible wasn't written in that way. There are so many different ways that it can be written. One of the things that I think the Bible stands out from any other religious book, with of course the exception of the Torah, which is part of the Bible, but is that it is so real. And we see the warts on people that are in the characters. The greatest characters we have some of the craziest things in their life happen. It's such a different kind of, quote, religious book because it is so real. Just as Jesus was fully human and fully God, the Bible was written by humans and yet simultaneously inspired by God. It's his words, but he uses his creation, his people, to write it. And so when we look at some of the biggest characters in the Bible, we find some of the strangest stories. For instance, Abraham. And in this picture, that's Abraham's telling these men that Sarah, who is his gorgeous wife, is his sister. He's lying to protect himself. And he almost gets her in a whole lot of trouble, and he finally does get himself in a whole lot of trouble. And you think, this is Abraham, the father of faith, who's lying to people so that he can save his skin. And then there's the pervert David. And his next door neighbor is Uriah and Bathsheba. But Bathsheba is gorgeous. Gorgeous seems to be a theme that causes the men of the Bible trouble all the time. But in this, he goes as far as to say, I want that woman, and I'm king, so I can have whatever I want. And so he sends, if you know the story, Bathsheba's husband Uriah, he's a soldier, so he sends him to the front lines, right in the fiercest battle, and of course he's killed. And then he can take Bathsheba for himself. But God deals with him. Just like God deals with us when we do incredibly stupid and or selfish things. And finally, even in the New Testament, this is a little bit easier, but Paul, this is a painting, but it's Paul and Barnabas. Best friends, brothers in the Lord, fighting it out because they don't agree about John Mark, whether he ought to continue with them or not. And they get to the point where, I mean, they're trying to figure out how to go out and evangelize the world, and they can't agree in their own front yard about what they should be doing. And so they're the fleshly people. The Bible is full of story after story after story of people who just really failed, were just sinners. They were a mess. And yet God chose them and used them in particular ways that were just incredible. And so I think the Bible is unique in that way. It would be real. It is a real book. Secondary, it would be explanatory. Describing the indescribable in the best methods possible. God is God. He created all this. He relates to us all simultaneously, not only just now, but through our whole lives. And it's beyond imagination. We have these amoebic minds of ours, these tiny little minds of ours that's trying to understand an infinite God. And we can't get there from here. And what happens is we end up trying to, as I heard one author say, we try and make God like the perfect us. God is just like me, but perfect, which is so not true. I think you knew that already. But he wants us to understand as much as we can. The word that separates us from the knowledge of God, the things we can't comprehend, is the word mystery. And it's such an important word for us to grasp, because we just have to embrace mystery, so that mystery is part of our lives. I don't understand, God, what you're doing, but I'm going to trust in you. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand how this works or doesn't work, but I trust in you. It's a mystery. If we were trying to describe, for instance, that we were on a South Sea island and that we maybe just discovered people there, and we're trying to describe to them what ice looks like, and they have never seen ice. I actually saw this once in a documentary. They actually brought a little freezer thing and froze some water, and the guy stood on it, and they're all, you know. But when he told the missionary told them that he, you know, where he came from, you could walk across the river in the wintertime and not fall in, they, you know, yeah, right, you know, they didn't believe him because they had a limited knowledge, experience of what was happening in their life. That's similar to what God wants us to experience in many different things. He's trying to describe, which is at least for us, the indescribable. And so he's actually written a book on this. Yeah. And he wants us to know as much about himself, his creation, and the life that he has planned for us so that we can embrace as much as possible. Let me tell you some of the things the Bible is not. It's not the only source of knowledge. You cannot study anything about quantum mechanics in the Bible. You can't study anything about the art of baseball in the Bible. I mean, even though it does start with in the big inning. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, there's just so much. The Bible is not everything God ever wanted to say. Actually, in the Bible, it talks about if we wrote everything down that he even said while he was on earth, it would take volumes and volumes. The Bible, and this one I got to say carefully so you understand what I'm saying, it is not without error in every translation. So the pure Hebrew and Greek translations, as well as the scribes were able to copy it, is without error. The error comes in us understanding what this means. And there are so many words, I hear study after study of words in which one word in Greek means three different things, just like our words mean three different things. So sometimes it's hard to understand, but then the translations all vary because men can't agree on it. And finally, the Bible is not God. It is the Word of God, but it's not God itself. So we don't want to get caught in this Bible idolatry. If you want to switch to the Bible, yeah, where we're treating the Bible like it's God. You know, we want to have reverence for it, but the Bible is a created thing, not to be worshipped. Now, one of the things we run into, and I've heard this often from folks who generally are not Christians and often are not interested in religion at all, they'll say, oh, I read the Bible and it contradicts itself all over the place. And it says, they say, in it that if you take one quote from, say, one gospel and another quote from another gospel, they don't match. Well, if you took a story of something that happened, a newspaper reporter, you hardly ever see the same thing as they see. Oh, that was a little premature, but that's okay. You find that oftentimes they take things out of context. Why don't you black that out for right now? That's way too early. Sorry. That's good. So, for instance, I think one of the biggest problems we have in arguing about the Bible is the fact that people take it out of context. They find some little scripture and they base their whole ministry on one scripture. Or we get an idea. And what we were taught was when you want to study the Bible, when you want to read it and there's something you don't understand, you want to read it in context. You want to read it the whole chapter before and then the scripture and then the rest of the chapter or something to get an idea of what it is in context. And you get it you want to ask yourself the questions of the who, what, when, where, and how. Why was the scripture written in this story right here? So that's another problem we run into. Now, let me hit this one. So oftentimes, to take things out of context, you're looking at it and you're majoring in the minors. Which I mean by this is, Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edge of the sign. Also, the bridge is out ahead. This is one of my favorite cartoon kinds of things, because that's how some people read the Bible. God says, you know, you disobey me and you're going to hell, but then they read this little other idea and they go chasing that. And it's not, I'm not talking about hellfire and brimstone, but we really need to capture what is it that's the most important things God wants to communicate. So we want to major on the major items and not take them out of context. So I'm going to jump down to the opposites that people argue about. I realized this, I was looking through scriptures, that God can have opposite things happen at the same time, if that makes sense. My favorite is actually justice and mercy. He's a guy who really wants justice and mercy. We want justice when we've been sinned against, and we want mercy when we sinned. But he knows how to do both. That's the opposites. He knows how to follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The truth versus the love. Let me tell you the truth about yourself, or let me love you. Those can be opposites, but, and I know, the truth and love. The kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is still coming. There's organization versus organism. We want structure, but yet we want free flow. Discipline versus gifts. We want to fast and study scripture and pray, but we want to receive the free gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see these things. These are the opposites. God is the one who is so large that he can make opposites happen at the same time. And so when someone comes to us and says, well, you can't believe the Bible. It says this here, and then it says the opposite over here. It's because both of those are true. God can do both. Only he can do both, oftentimes. Now, another thing is that we need to know is about genre. Do you know the word genre? Writing student would know something about that. But you want to use the kind of books in the Bible the right way. And again, I'm very influenced by my professor who said, you have to be careful about different styles or genre of books. He said, for instance, if you took a poem and you interpreted it literally, you could kill all the meaning out of it because you wouldn't get the emotions and so forth. He said, then again, if you took a recipe and you didn't treat it literally, you could end up with some really horrible tasting stuff. And so there's a way in which what the kind of style of book we're reading in the Bible, we have to, take that into account. Another way it's saying is this compilation of booklets contains this astonishing variety of literary styles, or in other words, genre. It provides many stories about the lives of good and bad people, about battles and journeys, about the life of Jesus, along with letters written to groups of Christians that met in homes. It comes to us in narratives and dialogues, the proverbs and parables, in song and in allegory, in history and in prophecy. And so we really want to take a look at what it is we're reading in the Bible to understand what form is this in. If you're reading Revelation, you don't read it the same way as you read Acts. It just won't work for you. You can't get off the ground on that. So one of the things I suggest, and I did this for a couple of years, was a reading plan to read the Bible. And I actually, well, I'm an engineer, so I always do spreadsheets. But each week I had, on Sunday I read the epistles, on Monday the law, on Tuesday history, on Wednesday Psalms, on Thursday poetry, on Friday prophecy, and on Saturday gospels. You could do it any combination, but it helped me to, first of all, get in a mindset of what am I reading today? Is it something I should just be thinking of worship-wise, or should it be something I should be learning from and getting an understanding of how God's ways are and what he's doing? So using all of these different kind of styles, I would read something through the Bible. And this particular thing, which the spreadsheet actually goes twice as far down, gave me the ability to read the whole Bible in 1 year, which you'd be surprised how there's a lot to read there. So maybe you wouldn't be surprised. But so that's still addressing the explanatory. God wants to explain things to us. All right. Also, the Bible is all-inclusive, addressing issues that are really important to our lives. God wants to give us real wisdom for real problems. He doesn't have this pie in the sky, oh, well, just always praise the Lord, even if everything's falling on your head. I mean, that's maybe an okay thing to do, but you really want to turn your heart to him. And so it's real wisdom for real problems in real life. One thing that's said about it is a refuge in trouble. People in pain, in suffering, in prison, in mourning, tell how they turned to the Bible and found strength there in their desperate hours. And you hear stories after story. One of my kids called me, my son, and he was quite upset. And I suggested, just get a Bible, and I don't care what you read in it, God will get you to what he wants you to read. It's a treasury of insight as to who we are. We are not meaningless robots, but we are magnificent creatures of God, of a God who loves us and gives us a purpose and a destiny. There's a reason God has a plan for our life. He has a purpose, and he wants us to see where that's going. And it's a source book for everyday living. We find standards for our conduct, guidelines for knowing right and wrong, principles to help us in a confused society where often anything goes. And I can just see more and more of that happening every day, and I'm sure all of you can too. And it just feels like things are out of control. And if I don't know about you, and somebody spun you in circles, you needed to find something to grab onto to kind of get balance again. And the Bible is something that can do that. It's something that can be a touchstone for us to say, okay, let me get grounded back in the real reality of God's word. Finally, it would communicate my love for my people. And so, in doing that, we hear that he's creating us again for this purpose, a reason. We're not an accident. We're not something. We were made for such a time as right now. There's no accident here as far as what God is doing. He gives us promises of life with him, like Paula's reading of what heaven looked like. And knowing there's a better place, but yet we don't have to completely wait for us to die to reach that. God actually came to earth to be one of us. He experienced something that we couldn't even imagine, that, well, there's this great God, but then he came to earth to experience it with us. That's how close he wants to be. And then on top of that, when he came, he took the punishment for what we've done wrong, even projecting that into the future and back into the past of the punishment he took, dying on the cross. He's also patiently waiting to have a life for those he has chosen. He wants no one to perish, I'm sorry. And we keep saying, Jesus, come back now. We need you now. Right now, come back. Everything is just really going to hell in a handbasket, and we need you now. And God's going, well, wait, there's still some folks I want to bring in on this. And I haven't got to them yet. And that's good. And then returning to have a life for those who chose him, that he's going to come and he's going to be our God and we will be his people. And he will dwell with us and it'll be okay. Things will be all right. They're not all right now, but they will be. And yet also we can start experiencing some of that. Experience is the difference to all these questions we ask. And I want to encourage you to go back to the Bible, to read it every day, to really make it a part of your life. Some of us have, I had a gift given to me in day one of me being a Christian back a long time ago. And that was, I could hear God. I could sense him. And there's a number of people here who have that ability. We all do to some sort, but some folks stronger. And others, you're going, I stop and listen and I strain and I don't hear anything. But the good news is all of us can hear God when we want by opening that Bible, by reading it every day, by giving him a piece of our time where he can come and he can listen to us and we can listen to him. And it's a dialogue. It's a conversation. Every question can be answered by knowing him and growing in his love and his life. And he wants us to know him, especially through the Bible. And the last slide before the connect card is, the Bible was not given for our information, but our transformation. We need to allow the words we're reading to change our life, to have a real impact on it, to really be able to give us an idea of what it is we should be doing differently. What are we doing wrong? What are we doing right? What is it that God's calling us to? And how is he calling us in, his people in? So I just, again, want to just encourage you, get that Bible out. I'd be willing to say most of us don't read it enough. We can always go back to more. That was the thing I remember as a young Christian. I was just taking that and reading some of it every day. And I used to then use the method of just randomly opening it. And I think that's an okay starter, but it's not an ongoing way to be disciplined in Christ. But get into the Bible whatever way you need to, however you can. Because he is really calling us. He's speaking to his people and he wants us to hear him. So praise God that he has written for us his words. Amen.